1, what I believe to be one of the most powerful sections in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 1. I want to share with you 4 fearsome factors this morning. Romans chapter 1. Find your place there. Also find your bulletin, please, and look at the back there for our outline. Fill in a couple of blanks along the way this morning and tonight. This is our message here, Romans chapter 1. 4 fearsome factors, look beginning in verse 16, where the Word of God says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Would you look this way, please? Is our God a righteous God? It's okay to be vocal. Is God a righteous God? Do we serve a just God? Is God fair? Is God fair to let a person die and go to hell who's never once heard the name Jesus? You'll have to admit it's a good question, won't you? It's a good question. Well, I'm here today to remind you from Romans chapter 1 that God is righteous, that God is just, God is loving, and God is the only way to heaven. There is no other way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And so don't get the sentimental idea that most of our world has swallowed hook, line, and sinker today, that all world religions are somehow connected and we're all serving the same God, we just call Him by different names, and we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. Don't get that sentimental idea, because it was Jesus Christ who in John 14 and verse 6 said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if somebody can come to the Father in some other way, then what would that make Jesus? That would make him a liar. And if Jesus Christ is a liar, not only is he not their Savior, he's not my Savior, because a liar is nobody's Savior. And what did the apostles say in Acts 4 and verse 12? They said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now this puts us on the horns of a major dilemma. Can a righteous, a good, a loving, holy God let a man die and go to hell who has never once heard the name of Jesus? How are we going to answer that question? Well, I'm thankful today to not have to answer it myself from my own knowledge. I'm thankful today that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God speaking through him, is going to answer it for us right here in our passage in Romans 1. I pray that you'll listen and listen carefully this morning, because we do not have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now notice how Paul begins in verse 16 where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now look up here. Look this way, please. I want you to give a good look at a man who's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here you go. All right? Take a good look if you can. "I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ now for almost 20 years. The more I preach it, the more I marvel at it, the more I thank God for it, the more I stand behind it, the more I believe in it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, how about the next few verses, 17 through 20? We just read them. What about those who've never heard the gospel? Those who are lost, they've never been saved, they've never even heard the gospel. Is God just? Is God righteous? Is God good? Is God loving? And how can He be those things and let such an one go to hell? I want to write on your heart this morning four factors, fearsome factors when you consider it, and understand this and put it all together today. Roman numeral number one, this is in your notes there on the back of the bulletin, is the revelation factor that's already filled in for you there. Factor number one is the revelation factor. Write this down now. Here's the factor. All men have some light. All men have some light. I want you to imagine with me this morning that the end of time has come, the time we know as the final judgment. And I want you to look out and see out there what we would call the heathen, unbelievers, those that have never heard the gospel of Christ. The accusation is made against them there in heaven at God's throne. The indictment is given. According to our verse we just read in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The verse ends, of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The heathen, the pagans, they answer, they say, Your Honor, we plead, not guilty, not guilty. On what basis do you plead not guilty? We've never heard the gospel. We never knew how to be saved. We are innocent by reason of ignorance. The Apostle Paul becomes the prosecuting attorney in Romans 1. He steps up and says to Father God, Your Honor, I will prove today, sadly, that they are guilty. I will prove that they are not innocent because of ignorance. I will show today that they cannot say that they've never had a fair chance or an equal opportunity. And I call two witnesses today to testify against these who say that they never knew, that they never heard. Witness number one, will you take the stand? Witness number one, give the court your name. He says, My name is Creation. Creation. Fill that in this morning, please. Oh, creation, you're the witness that God exists? Yes, I'm the witness that God exists. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. Creation takes the stand and testifies to the fact of the existence of our Creator, God. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God. You see that on the screen this morning? The heavens declare it. It's written all across the sky. Creation. Now, if you have a creation, you have to have a Creator. Am I right this morning? To have a creation, someone was the Creator. The Bible says that the Creator is clearly seen by the things that are made. When I see a piano over here and it's finely tuned, I know that somebody crafted it. When I see a watch that runs with precision, and some of you doubt each Sunday around noon that mine does run with precision, but when I see one that does run with precision, I say somebody crafted that watch. When I see a building put together in symmetry and balance and purpose, I say there must have been an architect. When I see this mighty universe put together, I see creation and I know there's a Creator. I see order and I see design in it and I see intelligence. When I see design, I know there must be a designer. That's the reason the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. That's Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. Because witness number one is creation. But then creation steps down from the witness stand and the Apostle Paul calls his second witness. Would you take the stand, please? Will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I will. Will you state your name for the court, please? Witness number two says, my name is Conscience. Conscience. And so we have these two witnesses. Number one is creation. That's the outward, objective witness. The second witness is conscience. That's the inward, subjective witness. One's outward, one's inward. One's objective, one is subjective. Verse 19 again says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's inward. That's conscience. That's the conscience there. So unto them is creation, in them is conscience. Unto them is creation, in them is conscience. Now flip over one chapter to your right, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It's on the screen as well. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Let's take it phrase by phrase. Back up one slide, please. Let's take it phrase by phrase here. When the Gentiles, that's another word for the pagan, those who've never heard the gospel, the ones we're talking about today. It says, who have not the law. This means the Old Testament law. These are people who have it not. They've never seen the Bible. They've never heard of Jehovah God or His Son Jesus Christ. It says, when they who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they actually have some kind of conscience that knows to do what is right and knows that some things that they are doing are wrong. They are a law unto themselves. Having not the law, they are a law unto themselves. See that at the end of the verse? They're demonstrating that our conscience has built into it something that God has given us where we don't even need the Word of God to know that there is a God, there's creation, and conscience tells us the same thing, that there's right and wrong, that there are moral absolutes in the universe. And so it says, they are a law unto themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts. They show the Bible that they've never read is actually in their heart. Their conscience, see that verse there? That word there? Their conscience bearing them witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So there are these two witnesses. Two witnesses who've been called to the stand. Witnesses who testify that all pagans, all heathen, all the people on the face of the earth have these two witnesses. They all have creation outward. They have conscience inward. Now, this inward thing we call conscience is the built-in knowledge of God. If you will today, it's a God-shaped void inside of them. And it was put inside of them by their Creator at the time of their creation. The soul of man is restless until it finds its rest in God. Nothing can fill the void or fill the hole like God can. God made us to serve Him, to know Him, and until man does that, he's like a round peg in a square hole until he fills the void with not sinful things of this world, but fills that void with God. It's a God-shaped void. Only God fits properly in it. Now let's shift gears. We've laid a little bit of a foundation here this morning with this first factor. Let me ask another question. What is an atheist? What is an atheist? Well, there's no real intellectual atheist, if I could put it that way. In other words, atheists are not atheists because of intellectual problems. They're atheists because of moral problems. Would you fill that in this morning? They're atheists because of moral problems. There's no problem with their brain whatsoever. See, you can say, I know some brilliant people who are atheists. And you're probably right. And I say, so what? I know some brilliant people who are not atheists. You say, yeah, well, I know some foolish people who believe in God. I say, well, I know everybody who doesn't believe in God is foolish. You see, it's not a matter of intelligence. As a matter of fact, if you skip down in Romans 1, look at verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because, you see, all of us have a God consciousness. It's not a matter of intellectualism, it's a matter of morality. We push the God consciousness aside. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And there's lots of people around us with more degrees than a thermometer. The Bible says, seems like the smarter they get in this world, the more foolish they become toward the things of God, the one who created them, created their brain, the one whom they could not think without. So, an atheist is somebody, look this way please, who has the idea of God. And that idea of God makes him feel uncomfortable. So he says, if I can get rid of this idea of God, I can get rid of this uncomfortable feeling. But you notice he doesn't really ever get rid of it down deep. He doesn't get rid of that consciousness because he talks about him all the time, or the absence of him. Down deep, he cannot get rid of that God consciousness. He's like the man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. He's trying to get rid of that God consciousness, but the more I try, the more I fail. It doesn't work. The idea of God is still there, but the more he tries to get rid of it subconsciously, the more he knows that God exists, because down in that heart of his is that conscience. Have you ever heard the line Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet? Methinks thou dost protest too much. He said it to a woman who was being very defensive. I say it to ones like Bill Maher and other prominent atheists today. Have you noticed how adamantly a guy like Bill and others like him make their point? How adamantly and how repetitively they make their point. They harp on it so continuously because they are forever trying to convince themselves. Trying to convince themselves that God doesn't exist. And they are so threatened by the truth that they can't ever just drop it and walk away. They can't state their piece and say, now that's where I stand, like the rest of us do. They can't get away from it. They have to say it again. Because it won't go away. Very defensive. They give away how deeply plagued they are with it all. It's like those, if I can just use a crude illustration from politics today, it's like those who blast Sarah Palin day in and day out. Now, no matter how you feel about her, I think there's someone in our church who likes her. No matter how you feel about her, don't miss the point here. She illustrates, her presence on the earth today illustrates this point that we're trying to make here. If Sarah Palin is really the nothing that everyone claims, they should be able to state that and walk away. Walk away from it after they say their piece. But they're deeply, deeply threatened by what she represents. And so they use strong language that just dismisses her as like some lunatic, but they can't stop saying it. They have to fight that battle every day because it won't go away in their conscience, the real truth that they know deep down. So, we're making the point of this first factor, the revelation factor. All men have some light, the witness of creation, outward, the witness of conscience, that's inward. And by the way, when we say all men have some light, John 1:9 tells us about it. That was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Who's that verse about? Who's the capital L representative of? That verse in John 1 is about Jesus. The true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You can't get around that. So, no matter where they are, everyone has some light. I didn't say all light. I said they have some light. Number two, the second factor, is the refusal factor. The revelation factor is first. The refusal factor is next. Here's the second proposition, okay? Light refused increases darkness. See, all men have some light. God gave us the advantage. He gave us a head start in creation and in conscience. But if you refuse that light, light refused increases darkness. Look down at some new verses we haven't read yet. Verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. I want you to see this with your own eyes, so scooch over even if you need to. Check this out. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay, stop right there. Because when they knew God, they knew by creation, they knew by conscience that God exists. Then it says, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They pushed away the light. Light refused, increased darkness, it says right there at the end of the verse. All men have some light, but light refused increases darkness. And so you see, you cannot just simply take the light, can't just take the truth and put it on ice. Put another way, you can't put truth in your pocket and say, hey, that was interesting, and someday if I need that, I'll spend it. You can't do that with light or with truth. You either use it or it's gone. No, when God gives you light, when creation and conscience speak to the heart of any unbeliever on the face of the earth, when God gives them some light, if they don't receive it, if they push it away, if they don't trust God, if they don't believe, or at least seek it and want to know more, they don't remain stationary right where they're at. They begin to regress. They regress. And he loses even the light that he has. His foolish heart is darkened. Now jot this down, please. In the Bible, the opposite of truth is not error. In the Bible, the opposite of truth is sin. That's what it is. The opposite of truth is sin. Now, the error that we think of when we think of truth versus error, the error is the baggage that comes with the sin. I'm not saying that a man doesn't have error if he refuses truth. He does. But he has sin. And that's why he refused the truth. And that's what led him to error. Why does he refuse truth? Because of the sin that's down in his heart. Verse 18, look at it again. Romans 1, 18. We're bouncing back and forth a little bit, but this is good stuff, folks. Please hang with me. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what's the next word out loud? Hold the truth in unrighteousness, who hold the truth, but in an unrighteous way. They deal with that truth. Now, look at that word hold. You know what that word hold means. It literally means to hold on to something. Well, in the Greek, where Romans was written from, it actually has a much deeper meaning. It literally means who resist the truth, who smother the truth. Or when it says hold, it literally means who hold back the truth. They're resisting against it. But why does he refuse truth? He refuses truth because of the sin that's down in his heart. Okay? That's why. How do they hold back the truth? Not in error. In unrighteousness. That's the sin. Why does a man not believe in God? I'll tell you why. Because to believe in God means that he has to adjust his lifestyle. His lifestyle is his unrighteousness. Now, if you look this way, let's picture that unrighteousness being on his left. Okay, you're right. Just imagine my left up here. First, the man's unrighteousness. Picture that here on his left. Okay, here on his right is creation and conscience. These two voices that God is using to call out to this man who's currently holding on to his unrighteousness. So creation and conscience are here on his right telling him that there is a God. His lifestyle says, if I admit that, I'm going to have to change this. So he's in a quandary between the two, because if he turns from this to this, he's turning away from something. He said, if I turn to this from that, it's going to cost me something. He's in a quandary because he wants to believe in this, but he says, no, I'm going to turn from that, and then he's back where he was before. So when he says, I will resist the truth in unrighteousness, he's saying, I want to get further from that. He's pushing back, and look where he's moved. He's moved further into sin, further into darkness, further into unrighteousness, and that's why this verse says, his foolish heart is darkened. Are you with me so far today? Would you say amen? The unbelief is the baggage that comes with his sin. Now, I don't think anything can more graphically illustrate this than 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Look up here on the screen. Follow along and let me make some comments along the way to this very graphic passage of Scripture. Perhaps the most terrifying Scripture in all of the Bible. It's speaking of the Antichrist, who is coming, by the way. And it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders," this is the Antichrist, "all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." That's why they were left behind. That's why they're facing the Antichrist now. Okay? Understanding that verse, we move on to verse 11 here on the screen. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." Hold it! Hold it, Pastor! God doesn't send anybody delusion. You better go back and read it again. What does verse 11 say? "For this cause, it disappeared. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." Does that verse not say that God sends them delusion? Strong delusion. You say, well, why on earth would God send anybody strong delusion? We'll just continue to read. "That they should believe a lie." It just got worse, didn't it? What? He sent them delusion that they might believe a lie? Did I program this slide wrong or something? I'm sorry about that. Let's go back to it. We've got to see it in front of our eyes. Okay? There it is there. It's not down here. Weird things are going on. Okay. Okay. So I'll turn this way and see it. "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." Why would he do that? "That they should believe a lie." Brother Jerry, it just got worse. Why would he do that? We'll continue on in verse 12. "That they all might be damned." excuse me, Pastor, are you trying to dig a deeper hole here? Aren't you trying to explain how this could be right? Yes, I am. "God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned." Why would God send a lie? That they might be damned. It's getting worse. Why would God do that? "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth." They had the truth, creation, conscience. But they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The verse continues. They heard the truth. They knew the truth. They turned from the truth. They had pleasure in their filthy, dirty, rotten sin. And God says, "All right, that's the direction you want to go, I'll help you out. If you want your sin, with that is going to come the baggage of a delusion, a lie, and damnation." You understand where this verse is coming now? These are people who had every opportunity to be saved and did not take opportunity. Maybe I can illustrate it in this way. Let's bring it forward to today. Or a couple months from now, if you will. Here's a man who comes to grace on Easter, let's say. He comes this Easter. And he notices on Easter we take our love offering for Jesus. And he's got just what he was looking for, an excuse not to go to church. Somebody begged him to come that day even. He didn't want to come. But look, he says, "Ha! Those Baptists, all they ever talk about is money!" So, he goes away all steamed. He's hot under the collar about that. "The last time I'm ever going down to that church, or any church for that matter, all they ever talk about is money." Now listen, that's a lie, right? We talk about Jesus, just like we're doing today, right? Now, we talk about giving to Jesus too, especially on Easter, and we're glad to do it. No apologies there either. But you see, this man's problem is not the truth. Deep down he knows the truth. He was just looking for an excuse. He doesn't stop to ask, "Are we preaching the truth?" That's not his problem at all. He knows, if he'll open his Bible, if he'll listen to the Spirit of God, that the truth is in this place. But the problem is his sin. In this case, maybe it's greed. Okay, that's why he's got so upset to begin with. So he leaves and he says, "I'm never going back again." Now his problem there is not a problem between truth and error, but between truth and sin. See the illustration here? He knows the truth, but in sin, he turns from it. Now what happens? Now I picture this guy is at home on a Sunday morning several months later, Somebody knocks on the door. He's sitting there watching television, reading the sports page. He's got a six-pack of embalming fluid sitting there beside him. He's unshaven. He's just sitting there on Sunday morning. Wife and kids are at church, maybe. By himself, there's a knock at the door. He opens the door, and who is it but two of Jehovah's false witnesses? Okay? He says, "What do you want?" They cut to the chase and said, "We're here to tell you the good news that there is no hell." They will say that on your doorstep, by the way. He says, "Well, come in. This sounds more like the kind of God that I want to serve." He listens to them. They tell him their lies. He believes the lie. He's damned. He's lost. He's on the road to the very hell that he now says he doesn't believe in. Why? Because he received not the love of the truth. He had pleasure in unrighteousness, so God sends him strong delusion that he should believe the lie, that he might be damned. Now, folks, listen to me this morning. All people have some light. That's the revelation factor. The refusal factor is that light refused increases darkness. So don't push away the light. God is trying to share with you. Why? Because he is a God of love. He does want to save you. He is a holy, just, good God. And he does want to share good things with you. That's why he's given you the light. That's why he's brought you to a place like this, to give you even more advanced light, more than just creation and conscience, but the truth of the Word of God. We'll talk more about that tonight. All people have some light. That's the revelation factor. The refusal factor, light refused increases darkness. Don't push it away. By the way, these people who are in darkness really think that they're in the light, many of them. Again, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They're the ones who think we're the fools, however. Have you ever thought about that? The ones that the Bible says, that God says are the fools, say we who believe are the fools. And listen, many of them, which in the terms of spiritual things, must stand for phenomenal dud. They worship science as a god rather than worshiping the God who created science. They never ask, how did all this get here? They just push away the witness of creation. They never even try to fill the God-shaped void with God because they just don't want to give up their sin. So they worship themselves, because they don't want to humble themselves and worship God. We're going to look at two more factors tonight. And you can see them listed there in your bulletin to give you a sneak peek of what it's all about here. Suffice it to say, folks, God is good. He is just. He is loving. That's why he's made it possible for us to be saved. That's why he's given us the light, especially us here in America. So much light. How can we push against that? How can we insist on going another direction? We should be cautious about doing that when God has promised, hey, if you insist on going the other way, I'll help you out. I'll help you have what you say that you want, and then we'll find out in the end if you really got what you wanted. We're cautioned today by the Word of God to take seriously the light that God has given to us and to take a step into the light. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You'll see Him step right back in your direction when you step in His. Fearful factors they were this morning. Fearsome factors we get into here tonight. We ask the question this morning, is God fair and loving and good and just in letting a person die and go to hell who had never heard the name of Jesus? And we looked at the revelation factor, how they may not have heard the name Jesus, but God has revealed Himself to them in creation. That's outwardly. By the way of conscience, that is inwardly. And we talked about atheists and how there's really no such thing. They're just people who are trying to push away God. And the revelation factor says that all men have some light. And then we got into the second factor, the refusal factor, that if light is refused, it increases darkness. Light refused increases darkness. And so now we come to the third and fourth factors this evening. Number three is the reception factor. Okay, all men have some light, and light refused increases darkness. Number three, the reception factor is this: light obeyed increases light. We're into the good news here tonight. Light refused increases darkness, but light obeyed, light received, increases light. Now, it's a shame that we couldn't preach all of this in one segment to everyone who was gathered here today, because some could go away feeling like, Pastor, there's a flaw in what you're saying. You're saying, you said this morning, that no man can go to heaven apart from Jesus. And then you said, but creation and conscience are the witnesses that are called to the stand, and neither creation nor conscience tells you about Jesus. And so when you say that all men have some light, they do have some light, but it's still not enough to save them. And if somebody said that, they'd be absolutely right. Because creation and conscience only bring us the fact of God. The fact of God. But if a man is not interested in the fact of God, he's certainly not going to be interested in the way to God, which is Jesus. And write it down, God is under no obligation to show any man the way to God who's not even interested in the fact of God. And so the revelation factor is just people, God reaching out to people, giving them some light through creation and conscience that He exists. And if they don't want to know Him better, He's under no obligation to show them the way to come to Him, because they wouldn't want to come to Him. So, light obeyed increases light. Let's talk about that. Go back to verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, okay, from faith to faith. How is the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to faith. If you'd look up here, it's illustrated this way. From faith to faith. A step in faith. You take this step of faith, believing in the God of creation and conscience, then God will allow you to have more faith. From faith to faith, that's how God is revealed to us. So, the Bible says that if you believe the truth that God has given you, God is obligated to give you more truth. And Matthew 25:29 says, unto everyone who hath shall be given. So if they have faith, they take a step in faith, then God takes a leap back in their direction. And from faith to faith, they can come closer to Him. The more you obey the light, the more light you get. So let's imagine a man tonight. A man, God speaks to him through the witnesses of creation and conscience. And he responds and he says, God, I want to know You. I want to know who You are. I need to know You. I believe that You exist. That's faith. He can then progress from faith to faith. That's what verse 17 is talking about. He goes stepping into the light, and he takes another step from faith to faith until he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when a man is ready to receive the gospel, God will get that gospel to that man. Look this way, please. If he has to wreck an airplane and parachute a missionary in, God is obligated then to get the gospel. Somebody naming the name of Jesus and telling that person the way to heaven. And God will do it. And He's done it many times. There's so many examples in history of how He has done this, and some in the Bible that we'll look at tonight too. I believe with all my heart there's never been a person who's ever lived on the face of this earth, or a person who's ever died, without some opportunity to have received Christ if they had lived up to the light that God had given them through creation, through conscience. Now, while all men don't have enough light to save them, all men do have enough light to damn them. If they reject the light, they step into the darkness. Had they lived up to the light that they had, they would have received more light. Now let's think about some Bible illustrations of this fact. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? In Acts chapter 8, remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? He had gone to Jerusalem, the most religious city on the face of the earth. Why had he gone there? He was seeking God. He was responding to that outward witness of creation and that inward witness of conscience. He was saying, I want to know God. And so where do you go if you want to know God? He had heard you go to Jerusalem. And he'd gone there to worship. He'd gone a long way, all the way from northern Africa. In that day, there was no airplanes, of course. So he's traveling by chariot. All the way to Jerusalem. So he's gone to what he's heard is the most religious city on the face of the earth, seeking God. Well, by that time, the wells of religion in Jerusalem had run dry. He's coming back now, dejected, sad, because he was seeking God and didn't find Him in the holy city of Jerusalem. But he's still seeking God. He's reading in his Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah. He's trying to understand. And you know what God does for a man who's living up to the light that he has? He gives him more light. God goes down to Samaria and grabs a preacher, a good faithful man named Philip, who's in the middle of a big revival campaign. Lots of people hearing the word. Lots of people being saved. But God says, I'm obligated to this eunuch down here, this Ethiopian guy that is seeking me. And so, son, Philip, leave the revival campaign. Turn it over to someone else. I'm sending you out into the desert to one guy. That's what God did for this guy. I've got one man out there, and it's your job to go tell him how to be saved. And you remember that story in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch, an opportunity on wheels, was there waiting, and God had just the right guy in Philip and brought him to him, and he got saved. God brought a missionary right to him to tell him how to be saved. And very cool indeed is the fact that when the job was done, after the eunuch got saved, what happened to Philip? He vanished. According to Acts 8, God just whisked him away. I was thinking about that this afternoon. Why didn't God just whisk him on scene when it was time for the guy to get saved? Well, because the Bible tells us to go. I think that's the reason. God tells us to go. And Philip was obedient to hear the call of God and go. If not, God would have had to call someone else to go. But since he heard it, he had the opportunity. He got to lead the person to Christ. But then he's needed back at the revival campaign or wherever God had for him next. Whew, just whisks him away. Isn't that beautiful? That's great. There was another man in Acts chapter 10. We studied him just 3 or 4 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Cornelius, a Gentile of the household of Israel. Not of the household of Israel, but he was an army officer. He was a Gentile. And he had a hunger to know God. And he looked up at the starry heavens perhaps one night. Maybe he was a private on sentry duty and he looked at the universe and said, that didn't just happen. I see design. There must be a designer. I see this creation. There must be a creator. He looked within his heart and he said, God, there's a void that you need to fill inside of me and I'm looking to you. God, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you are, I want to know you. And God gave him a vision. And then God went to Simon Peter and called him to go to the man's house. Simon led him to the Lord. Many examples from history of this as well. We'll look at these Bible examples only. When you obey the light that you have, God will give you more light. Now, I'm talking to the saved at this moment tonight. The reason that some Christians don't understand their Bibles any more than they do is that they've not been living up to the light that God has already given to them. Why should God show you more in the Word of God until you obey what you already know? Maybe I should have said that this morning. Some people will die not doing what they already know to do, such as being here now with you. And why would they ever understand or advance any further in their life until they obey what God has already told them to do? Some have never submitted to believer's baptism, for instance. They know what the Bible teaches, but they just haven't done it. Maybe they say, well, I've got this $60 haircut. I don't want to mess up. Later on, they're reading a passage of Scripture, scratching their head, saying, I don't understand this. Well, listen, why Why should God show you what that means if you haven't obeyed what He's already showed you to do? Matthew 25:29 says, "Unto everyone who hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him." What I'm trying to say is, light obeyed increases light, and light refused increases darkness. So if you want to understand the part of the Bible that you don't understand, just start obeying the parts that you do understand, and in time you'll understand what you didn't understand. Again, the problem, all day long, this is what we've studied, from atheists all the way to Christians, it's the same problem. It's not in the head, it's in the heart. Jesus gave a challenge one time, John 7, he said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine." If we will just be willing to obey God's will, then we will know things. I've encouraged people to be saved before, and they want to understand, sometimes they want to understand everything before they get saved. I show them the verses that say, your eyes won't be opened until you believe. Until you trust Christ, you won't understand. That's when you will believe, or that's when you will understand. And Jesus said, if any man will do his will, that is, they want to do what's right, then he shall know the doctrine. That's just the way that God works. Now, I want to share with you a story that I heard years ago, excuse me, Dr. Adrian Rogers share at Bellevue Baptist, Memphis, Tennessee. I'm just going to read this to you because it's too good the way that he wrote it. So here it is. Quote, he says, "When I was in the Space Center, I was in my office one day, and a man came up in a big Cadillac, parked his car, came in and said, 'Mr. Rogers, I need to talk with you.' He was one of the big shots out at the Space Center helping to put a man on the moon." Little backstory here. Dr. Rogers wasn't Dr. Rogers at the time. He was Mr. Rogers, and he was just in the neighborhood of this guy. He was out visiting the Space Center, came to know this guy. The guy knew that he was a pastor. So the guy travels then some weeks later to visit Adrian Rogers at his church. So the guy was a big shot, he says, at the Space Center, helping to put a man on the moon. That tells you how long ago that was. I said to him, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" He said, "I want to talk about my wife. She wants to commit suicide, and I don't want her to." Well, I thought that was nice. He didn't want her to commit suicide. So he said, "Would you talk with my wife?" I said, "Well, I will if you'll come with her." So the two of them came and sat down, and I said, "Tell me, lady, what your problems are." And it turns out her problems were this man. This man was a liar. He was a drunk, an adulterer, a gambler, a blasphemer, a wife abuser. He was rotten, and that's mildly put. And so I just stopped talking to her and I started talking to him. I said, "Sir, I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" He laughed a scornful laugh and said, "No, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist." I said, "Oh, an atheist. An atheist is a man who says there's no God, and he knows there's no God. Do you know there's no God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "Of all there is to know in the universe, how much do you know?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." He said, "Do you know half of everything there is to know?" He said, "Oh, of course not." Roger said, "But you said there's no God. You know that there's no God. Wouldn't you have to admit the possibility that God might exist in the half or more knowledge that you don't possess?" "Well," he said, "okay, you've got me. I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic." I didn't tell him the Latin equivalent of the word agnostic is ignoramus. And that's true, by the way. In both Latin and Greek, ignoramus means "I don't know" or "I'm ignorant." And as you know, an agnostic is somebody who says, "I don't know if there is any God. If there is, I don't know Him." Okay. I said, "That's just a fancy word for a doubter. Are you a doubter?" He said, "Yes, and a big one." I said, "Well, I don't care what size doubter you are. I want to know what kind of doubter you are." "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, there's two kinds of doubters. There are honest doubters and dishonest doubters." Now listen carefully to this. This is good stuff. "There are honest doubters and dishonest doubters. Which kind are you?" He said, "Well, what's the difference?" I said, "An honest doubter doesn't know, but he wants to know, and therefore he investigates. A dishonest doubter doesn't know because he doesn't want to know. And he can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman." Are you listening carefully tonight? Why can't a thief find a policeman again? Doesn't want to find a policeman, right? Jesus said, they hate the light, and they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. John 3:20. He said, well, I said, sir, would you like to find out whether you're an honest doubter or a dishonest doubter? He said, yes. I said, would you sign this statement? And he pushed over a paper to him that said this, God, I don't know whether you exist or not. I don't know whether the Bible is your word or not. I don't know whether Jesus Christ is your son or not. I don't know, but I want to know. And because I want to know, I will make an honest investigation. And because it is an honest investigation, I will follow the results of that investigation wherever they lead me, regardless of the cost. I said, would you sign that statement? He said, I'd like to be honest. I said, wonderful. So he signed it. I gave him an assignment. I said, I want you to begin to read the Gospel of John. He said, but I don't believe. I said, that's all right. You just make an honest investigation. You just say to God, God, I don't know whether this is your word or not. If this is your word, show me, and I'll make up my mind before the fact that if you show me, I will obey you. Only if you show me this is your word and speak to my heart. He said, that's fair enough. What happened? In a few weeks, that man came back and said, Mr. Rogers, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. He got on his knees like a little child and wept his way to the arms of Jesus. Rogers continues, that was many, many years ago. I got a letter from him a while back. He's in Bangor, Maine now. He has a tape ministry and is teaching the Bible. And this is what he said to me in his letter. He said, Mr. Rogers, I want to thank you for spending time with this general in the devil's army. Isn't that good? Now, this true story told 8-10 years ago when I heard it, reveals the fact of man's problem. We think men's problem is intellectual, and we try to educate them about science or evolution or whatever. We got to get to the root of their problem. It's a moral problem. The problem is their will. When a man surrenders his will, God will speak to him. And light obeyed increases light. That's what happened in the mind of this man from NASA. Live up to the light that you have, and God will give you more light. And so all this comes under Roman numeral number 3, which, as we said, is the reception factor, how you receive it. Now, number 4 is the last point, the reckoning factor. The reckoning factor. That asks this question. When God comes to judge us, the saved or the lost, when God comes to judge us, by what is God going to judge us? What is He going to judge us by? Do you think that God is going to judge us by the sin that we've committed? No, He's not. God is going to judge us by the light that we've rejected. Talking about the lost, the light that we've rejected. Talking about the saved, the light that we have not shared. That's how He is going to judge us. Look over at Romans 2 and verse 5. Romans 2, you're in Romans 1. Look at Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. These verses are just teaching that God knows how much light a person has. Now hang with me here for this important point. God knows how much light each person has, how much they have experienced. Did you know that here in the United States of America, we all have experienced much more light than many people around the globe? Much more light, and God knows it. Now, why have we experienced more light than people around the globe? Not because we necessarily sought more light, just because we happen to live in America, a one-time Christian nation. We happen to live in America where there's a church on every street corner and there's Bibles everywhere and it's covering the airwaves a lot of the time. It's not so much because we sought more light, it's just where we happen to be. Now, have you ever been thankful for being born in America before? We all have, haven't we? Let's hope those days continue. By the providence of God, we have had more light than others. Now, what is God going to do? He's going to hold us more accountable. We have the light in such droves, we need to be sharing it. God is going to hold us accountable more than any other nation, that we share it. And for those that are here in America that have never been saved, oh, God is going to hold them more accountable than even those in the darkest parts of Africa who have never heard. Listen to Luke 12:48. It says, "He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given," that's America, American Christians, "of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." It's a concept in Scripture taught here and elsewhere that there will be some kind of levels of judgment. We're not given details. We know that the lightest judgment in hell will be awful. It will be hell. But we know that there are levels, if you want to call it that. Few stripes, many stripes. I don't want to know what few or many means, okay? But there is a difference. Now listen carefully. It would be bad enough for the pagan who lives in darkest Africa to die and go to hell, a person who never heard the name of Jesus, who refused to live up to the light that even he did have from creation and conscience. It would be bad enough for that person to die and go to hell, but how much more for a person who would sit in an auditorium like this, air-conditioned, with a Bible in their hand, hearing a preacher tear his heart out, begging them to be saved, and say no. Many stripes will be received by that person if they continue to reject Jesus Christ. If I had to go to hell, I'd much rather go as a pagan, never having heard the name of Jesus, than to go to hell from Grace Baptist Church from a service like this. Now here's the burning question for us as Christians tonight. The burning question is not, what is God going to do with the heathen who have never heard? That's for God to decide. The burning question for us is, what is God going to do with us who have so much light? What is He going to do with us? What is He going to do with the lost person who this morning rejected Him if they never receive Him? What is He going to do with us Christians who have so much light who reject the notion of going out and sharing it, whether it's on visitation or in our personal life or whatever? What is God going to do with us who don't respond correctly to much light that God has given to us? Remember what our Lord said to a soul winner in Matthew 10:14? He said, in essence, when you go out soul winning and you knock on a door and they slam the door or they won't hear what you have to say, what did He say? Shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off of your feet. Why would God say that? God says, because there's coming a judgment, and in that day, in that judgment, God can say, "Officer, would you bring the evidence into the court?" "Well, what is the evidence?" He brings it in. "Well, would you look at that? What is that?" "That's the dust off Jerry's shoes. Those are the shoes he was wearing when he preached the gospel to you, and you rejected it." Remember what Jesus said to Capernaum, that city? His headquarters city, Capernaum. He said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for you who had so much light, where I preached and I taught and yet you turned your back on me and you never received me. That's what he said to his headquarters city of Capernaum. You see, all men have some light. Light refused increases darkness. Light obeyed increases light. And all of us, saved and lost, will be judged by what we do with the light that we have. Now listen, closing that book, closing this book. We've got a lot out of this book today, right? But here's something practical that God wants for us to do as a church. I believe that God wants for us to recognize, first of all, how much light we have, how blessed we are to have it. There may come a day when He takes it away, by the way. The great plenteous light that He has beamed on America may stop one day. Now, I'm thankful that I have the light. I'm thankful if you're saved that you have the light. He's not going to take that away. But listen, right now, there are great opportunities in the United States of America. There are great opportunities in a city such as ours, like Decatur, like our outlying regions that many of you live in. There are great opportunities. Just like Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Look out on the fields, they are white unto harvest. But pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. That's what we need. Let me share with you something that's been on my heart this year, and never so much as just a week ago when I did a funeral for this Williams family who was here this morning. Remember we talked to you about the husband died a few weeks ago. I did that funeral last Saturday here locally. Even before that, I've been struggling for years with the fact, and it is a fact, bittersweet fact, okay? And please take, you know me after nearly 10 years. I hope that nobody thinks that this is anything other than a sincere testimony of the facts here. I've been feeling like, God, why is it that we can have, as a church, we together can have such amazing success internationally and not locally, you know, not raging locally. We're a good church, that's success, right? But raging success. You look at these flags, these missionaries, read their stories, they come and share with us what God is doing. We have a part in that. That's great. It almost makes us all want to go there and be a part of that place where God is really working, where people are really getting saved, where people are hungry and thirsty and seeking after God. My first answer to the call to the ministry was to missions, and I still, if God would let me, that's where I would be, where people are hungry and thirsty, but I know that I'm where He wants me to be. I'm not going anywhere, okay? Don't look at me all nervous or hopeful, okay? that's not what this is about at all right? The Grace Notes ministry over the years has grown and flourished. I can't tell you the thousands of people who wish that they were close enough to be a member and a part of Grace Baptist Church from all over the world. And I say, Lord, what about the people here in Decatur? Last Saturday, at the funeral, after I speak for 10 minutes, people surrounding me, coming up around me, and Miss Bonnie, who's here this morning, could tell you about it, saying, where did you come from? We love what you shared. What is your church about? If it's anything like what you just shared, if God is on it, that is exactly what we're looking for. We are looking for you and a church that's like what we are hearing right now, and I'm thinking in my mind, cha-ching, new people. And they say, why can't we find that where we're from in Ohio? And I have experiences like that all the time, I'm telling you. Please pray for me. Because pretty much all of my world wants to be a part of Grace Baptist unless they're not in driving distance. Okay? That's just the sincere feelings in my heart. Everyone I know wants to be a part here unless they're local. Okay? And why is that, Lord? I'm still searching for the 100% for sure answer. But as I shared some of these sentiments with our deacons last Sunday afternoon, I think we may be on to something as a group, that the kind of international success that we are having, we will have locally when we really buckle down and decide that we're going to do it God's way. Now, you can do all the different things that you want to do. You can have a good website, and I didn't have time to tell you this morning, Brother Jerry's just this week revamped our virtual visitor website. That's why our sign out here says, visit us from your PJs. You know, we're using technology. Yes, the yard signs, the license plate holders, the T-shirts, all these different things can only help. But God's not going to make it happen here until we get back to the way that He said to do it, which is two by two. You go out, you knock on the door, you approach people, you ask them about their soul, you invite them to church, And God is just refusing to let it happen automatically just because we've got worldwide success. It's not going to work that way. Not until we do it His way. That's the working theory. It's a good one because it's a biblical one, all right? Other people try to then make some excuses. Well, it's something about the past or whatever. I can't accept that. I can't accept that. I believe the truth that was written on the wall of Grace Baptist Church in Milan, New Mexico, as a kid, I can still see it. We had a missions board, and all year long, as missions monies were given, lights would light up around the edge until we had reached our goal toward the end of the year. And on that missions board was this phrase, "The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home." That makes sense, doesn't it? If a light beam is shining a real far way, can you imagine the source, how bright that is? Well, it can be. God is using Grace Baptist as a bright and shining light, but we can't accept any excuse or any other way than the way that He's told us to do it, right here at home. We are in a dark area. We do got the goods, if I can say it that way, okay? We've got a great group of people here, and we just need to let our light shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. Let Satan it out? No. We've got to let it shine. We've got to be that city set on a hill. We've got to be that lighthouse. And I've been calling you to prayer, and I do it again tonight, because we must pray. One of you, a prayer warrior, has been praying. One of those loved ones got saved a week ago today. God will respond to prayer. Where are they? Somewhere else. What about here? God wants us to put some feet to our prayers, doesn't He? Put some feet to it. No easy way. No electronic way. Nothing short of us letting our light shine and just putting it on the line, that's when it's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen here, this year. Now I want to be the leader that He uses to lead the church that way. Because if I don't, I believe He'll send someone who will do it. I think it's going to happen here. I want to be your pastor for it to happen here. And for me to do that, you'll have to follow and come with, or I won't stay, okay? It's not a threat. It's a promise. I want to be the leader, and I'm more afraid that God will remove me for me not doing my job right. But I want you to follow along too. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm willing to do what's right. I've been distracted by some other things and other priorities. I confess that to the deacon board as well. Unprompted, other than the Holy Spirit of God prompting me, I want to do what's right. I want to be all about souls. Have you seen that yet this year? We've seen some souls saved. Mercy drops around us are falling. It's for the showers that we've been pleading. I believe that God is saying, I'll do it. But it's going to start with that group that will come out on Tuesday night at 6:30. Or if that doesn't work for them, that will come out on Saturday bus visitation. Or will go in their own time. Or will participate in touch team, or will just let their light shine and just do the work of going out and winning souls to Christ. This is probably as good a service as any to share publicly a personal testimony. I asked permission to do this before the service. A good example, not to lift anybody up, a good example of what we all need to be doing, including myself. We want to have this slogan this year. I failed to mention it this morning. Maybe you got the slide from this morning, brother, to put up. Got yours. That's a question. Got yours, question mark. Remember, got milk. We want to ask the question, hey, we've got a church that when we're all here fills up about halfway. So if we all reach one, we'll fill this place up. Okay? Our challenge this year is only to fill up two pews. We need to fill the whole place up. So the question is, got yours? Do you have your one? I asked Miss Kayla if I could share about this. She's had a burden for some family members. She's been going after one in particular. And she'll tell you she's still after that one. That one is still rejecting, saying no, but I don't know how long he can hold out. Not against the prayers and the efforts of Miss Kayla. But God rewards our work, you know? And what has happened through Miss Kayla's work, even though it has not yet succeeded in that one that she's been after? Well, who has come? Who's come? Jackie came and was saved, right? It's Jackie's husband that is Kayla's brother. She's Josh. We need to be praying for Josh by name. God's obviously working on the guy's heart, okay? He can't get away for long. Okay, so pray for Jackie's husband. Jackie's sister, Jen, that we will baptize next Sunday, saved a couple of weeks ago in my office. Jen's husband's been here with her the last couple of weeks. Jen and Jackie's mom, saved, baptized a couple weeks ago. Husband here with her. Is there somebody else I'm missing? There's your mom this morning. Your dad this morning. Kayla, got yours? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I shared this with a small group on two Wednesday nights ago. I said, we need to be asking each other this all year, and I'm going to, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, share the whole got yours pitch with the whole church. We need to be asking each other. I said, that means you asking me. Ask me. Brother Jerry, got yours? No. No. Got yours? By God's grace, this year, yes. Oh, sure, I lead someone to the Lord in my office. That's cherry picking where somebody else has got theirs, really. I just closed the deal. Did I win that person to the Lord? No. I led them to the Lord. I want to win souls. I used to win lots of souls. I can't tell you how many souls that I've won in the past. That's not good enough. Because how many have I won since coming to Decatur and becoming a professional pastor and an online success? Got yours? No, not really. Shame on me. Got yours? 2011? God, give us a burden for souls. May we follow this good example and reach out to our family, our friends, our neighbors, complete strangers on visitation. Lord, I trust with all my heart that what we've preached today is the absolute truth, that there are people, I'm still trusting, many, many souls in Decatur and the outlying regions that are seeking you. They are responding to the light of creation, the light of conscience, and they want to know you better. And so, Lord, you are obligated now to send people to them, and we are asking you to send us. Send us to their doorsteps. Send us to them in person as your messengers to open our mouth, to share the gospel with them, for them to step into the light. Lord, whether they wind up in this church or another church, that they end up in your kingdom is the goal. And Lord, that you would use us here and around the world, whether our success is online and far away or here locally, we just want to be used in the way that you would have us to. And Lord, I just admit tonight that I am not being the soul winner that you want me to be. And so I submit to it and ask you to help me lead someone this week to you. I pray, Lord, that all of your people would receive this same challenge. Not so we can fill up this room, but so we can do the will of you who has sent us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us your boldness. We do come tonight to pray for those, but mostly, Lord, to pray for ourselves, that you just give us the boldness to go and spread the gospel, to be the witness and the soul winner that you want us to be. We just submit to be that person on our knees tonight. Lord, I pray in advance that you'd help us to have the wonderful privilege of introducing many to you, planting seeds, watering, you giving the increase, Lord. Grow the church here, grow your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know any invitation to give other than just what I've said. And so if you just start to play as the Spirit of God leads you, question is, got yours? Thank you, ma'am. You may look this way. We've shared the truth of God today, and now let's go do the will of God. Amen. Stand to our feet. Be dismissed with a word of prayer. Brother Rich, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?